Now, our message for today will be taken from the latter part of chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles. In our last study, we looked at the first 17 verses of this chapter. We shall begin our reading today at verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now at that point you finish with Paul's second missionary journey. Now verse 23 is the commencement of his third missionary journey. Verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now then, verses 18 through 22 give to us the completion of Paul's second missionary journey. First of all, of course, there is the parting at Corinth and Paul's companions. What we read at that verse was this, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, that is, in Corinth. Actually, he spent at least a year and a half in Corinth. So after the uproar had taken place, after that the trouble had perhaps subsided a little, he stayed on in order to strengthen the brethren. And then one day he took his leave of them. Now the question may be asked, why had Paul to move on? Would it not have been better for him to have stayed at Corinth and helped them? Well, now, perhaps the mission was accomplished after 18 months. And moving time must be according to God's will. You see, when you come to study Paul's movements, you find that in some places he only stayed a very short time. Some cities he simply passed through and preached in the passing. When he comes to Ephesus, he spends 3 years there at his last turn. Not the first time that we read of in this chapter, but later on, he spends 3 years with them at Ephesus. Here in Corinth, a year and a half, some places a matter of a few months. In plain words, moving time must be according to God's will. Does it seem strange to some of you that men have interfered with the way that God moves his servants? and men try to instruct them and guide them and control them. It would have been far better for the spread of the Christian gospel if men had kept out of it and just simply left the Lord with the power of his Holy Spirit to guide his servants as to where they should go and when they should go and how they should go. But whenever men set up their boards and their controlling committees and their societies, you discover that more than ever they are interfering with the things of God and with the people of God. Now, I know certain men who will not be controlled by any of these boards, and when they were invited to go in as one of the men who would be used by them, they said, "No, sir, you carry on your own work. I'm the Lord's free servant, and I'll just go on serving the Lord." But isn't it strange how men want to get control of that which should be in the hand of God? So it says in Paul, "After this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria." Now watch his companions as he went. His companions were these two people that he had worked with when in Corinth. It's a remarkable thing how you cross over the path of certain people in life. It's just as interesting how some people cross your path. That is, you come to know them under perhaps very strange circumstances. But there is a friendship set up, an abiding friendship. Here with Paul, he arrived in Corinth, and he found there a man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They had this much in common, as I pointed out already with Paul. They were all of the same ethnic group. They were Jews. More than that, they'd all come to know the Savior. That's obvious. More than that, they had this in common, that they knew the same trade, the trade of tent making. Also, they had all been persecuted and caused to leave different cities. And here they arrive in Corinth, and they meet at Corinth, having things in common. They set up a friendship. And so at the time when Paul was leaving Corinth, then this couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, journey with him. So they leave Corinth and they go over into Asia Minor with him, and he takes them to Ephesus. So he has certain companions in travel. Now, I mention this very specially because it is important so far as church growth and expansion is concerned. You see, it was moving time for Paul. According to God's will, now he was to move. And Aquila and Priscilla go with him. Now, when they came to Ephesus, Paul spent a little time there, but not much time. And he left them at Ephesus. They didn't go right on with him to his journey's end, to Antioch. No, they stayed in the city of Ephesus. To me, that's very important. Here the foundation is being laid for the commencement of a new work, and is going to commence now with a man and his wife, the companions of Paul, but they're going to be left here in the city of Ephesus. Now then, you must consider the preaching and the promise that Paul made at Ephesus. Quite a brief but introductory ministry at Ephesus, and then Paul again moves on. But he promises that, God willing, he will return to Ephesus. But Aquila and Priscilla take up residence in that great city. Notice what Paul does when he arrives at Ephesus. Now remember, before this he had desired to get there, but now at last he's in Ephesus. And he himself entered into the synagogue. That was his usual custom. If there was a Jewish synagogue there, that was his first point of contact. He would go in and he would reason with the Jews. He knew how to do this because before he was converted to Christianity, as you will remember, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He understood the Jewish religion. He understood the customs of the synagogue. He knew exactly what to do. And so he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews, though that was the correct place to go. And they desired him to tarry longer time with them, but he consented not. So it's obvious that there were certain Jews there in Ephesus who were interested in the teaching of Paul, interested in the ministry that he gave them, interested in his method of reasoning, for he would reason with them out of the scriptures. But now Paul has certain convictions. He wants to move quickly to Palestine, and so he bade farewell to these people at Ephesus. He told them his reason. He says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Now we'll not stop here to ask why. You'll see the whole thing is this. We must know what our priorities are in life. And Paul seemed to have certain convictions with regard to his priorities. So he has personal plans. He has convictions. He says, I want to get to Jerusalem at this particular time. I suggest he had reasons for it. And without making those reasons known, he simply states the fact. But he makes the promise. But I will return again unto you. But notice what he adds, if God will. Now it's a strange thing when you read in the epistle written by James. James tells us that certain men were doing business and they made their plans and they simply said, we'll go into this city, we'll stay so long there, we'll do so much business, then we'll pass on to another city and do a similar amount of business there, and so on. And these men set their plans, but they never thought of God's will. And James tells us in his letter that when we make our plans, we should always make them subject to the will of God. We should always be prepared to say, if God will. Now we see, Paul here makes a promise. But notice, as he makes the promise, he puts it under the permissive will of God. But I will return again unto you if God will. Now later on in our studies of this book, if God spares us, we shall be able to see that he was able to keep this promise, that it was God's will, and that he came back, and that he spent 3 years with them, and did a tremendous work in that city and in the surrounding area. But at this present time, he simply leaves them, and he moves quickly to Palestine, landing at the coastal town of Caesarea, a seaport town. Then it would appear they paid a quick visit to Jerusalem, and then on to home base at Antioch. You see, he says, I must get to Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, no doubt that was from Caesarea he went up to the city of Jerusalem, because he said that's where he was going, and then he went on to Antioch, the place from whence he had gone out on his first missionary journey, the place from where he had gone out on his second missionary journey. So he comes back to home base, and no doubt he would do the same thing as he did on a previous occasion. He would be able to give a report to the Christians in Antioch concerning all that had transpired during his second missionary journey. So there was the completion of that great missionary course. Now, verse 23 is very concise, but here is the commencement of the third missionary journey. Notice how simple the facts are stated. It simply says, and after he had spent some time there. It doesn't say what he did during that time, but you can rest well assured that Paul didn't waste his time. No doubt during that time he was ministering the word to the Christians there, helping them in the study of the scriptures. And after he had spent some time there, he departed. And here's what he was doing on his third missionary journey. He went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now that's a simple statement, I agree. Very concise. But think of the depth of meaning and the truth that's couched in that simple statement. Strengthening all the disciples. You see, after all, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Peter, he says, Peter, when thou art turned again, I want you to make sure that you strengthen your brethren. When you come over to the book of the Revelation, written by John, in one of the letters written to the seven churches of Asia, they are instructed to strengthen the things that remain. Now, here Paul goes around his territory and he's strengthening all the disciples. Now, I want you to notice it was the disciples that he was strengthening. That is, on his first missionary journey, he went preaching the gospel. For people were not disciples, they were heathen, unsaved people, unbelievers. But Paul went preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women were saved, born again, converted. At that time he instructed them in certain matters relative to church fellowship. But now here he's coming back and he's visiting them again. This time he's there in order to strengthen all the disciples. Now, not just some of them. He's ready to strengthen all of them. And you know, if it was necessary then, it is necessary now. For the simple reason that men and women, when they get converted, when they become Christians, they're just like newborn babes. Now, a newborn babe doesn't know how to look after itself. All it knows is to cry when it's in need. It'll cry for the mother's hand, so to speak. It'll cry when it needs to be attended to. It'll cry when it wants to be fed. That's about all it can do. But may I suggest that if men and women have been converted, that's one of the first things they should do. They should be crying. And who can they cry to? Surely it's in prayer they can cry to God the Father. They can learn how to pray and how to present their needs to Him. Not that He doesn't know their needs, but I'm sure, like all parents love to hear their children, God the Father loves to hear the newborn ones speak to Him in prayer and giving thanks. But now, that being so, they've got to be attended to, and they've got to be strengthened. They've got to be cared for. And that's exactly what Paul was doing as he went out on his third missionary journey. He's going around and he's strengthening all the disciples. Now, how would you strengthen any new Christian? The Word of God tells us, and we'll find this in chapters following this one, Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Just as in the natural, we need fresh air, and we need food, and we need exercise in order for the body to be strengthened, so in the spiritual sense, we need to live in the proper spiritual atmosphere, the atmosphere of Christian fellowship, the atmosphere of prayer. But then not only so, we need food, and the food that we need spiritually is the food from the Word of God. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said to one of his disciples, it was to Peter, he said, feed my sheep. The Apostle Paul himself did that. He was feeding them just as well as Peter could feed them, Paul could feed them. And Paul instructed other men who were leaders amongst them to make sure that they gave themselves to this great exercise of feeding God's people. You need to be fed with the Word of God. But even if the food is prepared, you know, the child needs to take its food. And sometimes children have got to be trained how to take the food. So I suggest to you today, my friend, we need to learn how to feed upon the pure Word of the living God. So he went round strengthening all the disciples. Now, at that point, we seem to break off from following the history of Paul for a moment. And there's a little section comes in here, verses 24 through 28. And it throws us back on this man and his wife who had come to live in the town or the city of Ephesus. Then we're introduced to another man, the man who is called Apollos, and a certain Jew. Notice again, he is a Jew. His name is Apollos. But he wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in the land of Israel. He was born away down in Alexandria. So his parents must have been Jews of the dispersion, and he's born down in that strange city of Alexandria. But notice some of the things that's said about him. Number one, he was an eloquent man. Number two, mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. Now you see, a man may be a Jew, but not be eloquent. A man may be a Jew and be eloquent, but know nothing about the scriptures. But here's a man who was a Jew. He gave time to the study of his Old Testament, and he became very eloquent. Eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. He was a man who understood the Old Testament. He understood his Bible. Not only so, an eloquent man, he was able to express it in words. You know, there are some people who have a good knowledge of things, but have a great difficulty in expressing themselves. Others, of course, are good at preaching, but they're not very good at writing. Some men are good at writing, and you read the writings, and then when you hear them preach, you're very disappointed. They're not eloquent, although they're clever in the writing, but they are not what you would say preachers. Well, but here's a man who, obviously, while he was a Jew, he was mighty in the scriptures, and he was an eloquent man. Now, he comes here, but while he was eloquent, he was not enlightened with regards to certain matters. Look what it says in verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. You see, there was something missing here. He only knew the baptism of John. Now you see, Apollos was an eloquent man, but not enlightened. He was bold in his preaching, but had never been born again. He had a certain amount of knowledge, but he was not taught of the Spirit. Good preachers can often be wrong, or they can be ill-informed, but they require to be treated with grace and instructed more perfectly by those who do know the truth. And here Aquila and Priscilla move cautiously and with much grace and spiritual wisdom, and so were instrumental in helping a great man to become useful for God. Here were people who knew how to take this man into the home. They took him aside. They showed him hospitality. And when he came there, they were able to help him, that he in turn would help others. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.